Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We just invite you to come and to speak and give us ears to hear. As Martin brings us a message from your word, we look at these as your words, not his, and we just invite you to speak and soften our hearts to hear. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, we are in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. My goal is to finish it up in the next, by the end of the month or first week in January. So today we are looking at prayer. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most brilliant theologians, pastors that have ever lived. He was a medical doctor, and then he went into ministry. This man had a brilliant, brilliant mind, prolific writer. He wrote volumes upon volumes upon volumes. I can't imagine how long it took him. If you guys think it takes me a while to get through a series, he's got me beat tenfold. But he came across prayer, and one time he was preaching and writing on prayer, and he says, prayer is the most perplexing piece of all of the Christian life. It is perplexing. When a doctoral student at Princeton asked his advisor, Albert Einstein, the question, what is there left in the world for original dissertation research? Einstein replied this way. He said, find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer. Prayer is incredibly confusing. It is to me personally. It's tough to nail down. We read books, and I have over a dozen books in my library just on prayer. And yes, I've read all of them. Maybe not all the way to the end, but I've read all of them. We read books, we listen to stories of other people's prayer lives that inspire us, and it just kind of juices us up and says, yes, I want to go pray more. But prayer is incredibly perplexing. We hope that we'll have the same outcomes that other people have, but it doesn't always turn out that way. As I look back over my own life, I can see various stages in my own prayer life. When I was a young believer, young follower of Jesus, I asked God, and it seemed like I could ask him for almost anything, and usually I received. It was an amazing thing. I thought, gee, this is better than a genie in the bottle. It was an amazing thing. It was supposed to rain the next day, and suddenly I said, God, don't make it rain. Make the sun shine so that I could go out and ride my mini bike, and the sun would be shining the next day, and I just think, wow, this really works. There was that one time when because I was born with cataracts, I had Coke bottle glasses, and I was probably in second grade, and I was walking home from McKinley Elementary School in Des Moines, Iowa, on the poor side of town, and I was walking, I came up to the street, and I says, I'm going to try this prayer thing right now, and I just closed my eyes, and I said, God, would you heal me by the time I get to the other side of the street? And it was a fairly busy street, and I closed my eyes, and I walked across, and I walked to the other side, and I had taken my glasses off. I opened my eyes, and I still couldn't see. I'm not sure what happened there, but I lived to tell about it. It's not that I was disappointed in God. I just wasn't really quite sure exactly what to do with the experience. But then there were the teenage years, the teenage stage of life, what John would call the young man stage or the young woman stage. And prayer was about being inspired and having a courageous faith and a courageous willingness to ask. And you begin to go through a season where you say, you know what, God, I'm going to attempt great things for you. And you begin to take bigger risks and you follow God and you're building on that sort of that childhood trust of faith and watching God come through. But as I matured in my own walk with the Lord, faith and prayer seemed to change a little bit. It became more complex and more uncertain to where in the adult stage of my life, I've learned that just because I ask for something, just because I take a great risk towards God for something, it doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to give me what I want. It doesn't often mean that. When it comes to prayer, it's perplexing, but when it comes to prayer, there are things that I've kind of grown accustomed to, things that bother me about God when it comes to prayer. God doesn't seem to be very predictable. as predictable as he once was in those younger stages of my life. He just doesn't seem to be very predictable. Sometimes he answers in dramatic ways, and my hopes rise up. Other times it seems like he doesn't, and my hopes are disappointed, and I'm not always sure just quite what to do with that. It's just tough to predict what's going to happen when you pray. God doesn't seem to be very predictable, but also sometimes God doesn't seem to be very dependable. That there are those times when he answers my prayers in ways that are radically different than what I asked for. And I think, I'm not sure exactly what always is up with that. And then there are times when I pray and God just doesn't seem to be very prompt. Do you realize that he wants me and he wants you to keep on praying and praying and praying? He wants us to persist in asking him over and over and over again. And I read that and I wrestle with that and I think, how efficient is that? Where's the sense of dependability or predictability about that? And it raises questions in my own heart and at various seasons of my life. Questions like, does my Father even hear or care about what I'm praying about? And sometimes I'll think, well, I used to think, but maybe I'm not doing it right. You know, you read some magazine article and they promise these great things, and I think, maybe I'm just not doing it right. Sometimes maybe we all think, well, maybe I'm just not doing it enough. Maybe I'm just not praying enough. And I answer that question with this question, well, how much is enough? How much is enough? There are things when it comes to prayer, when it comes to God, there are things that bother me about God. But when it comes to prayer, there are also things that bother me about me. What right do I have to expect my Father to fit within my own box of predictability? Nowhere does God promise to give me what I ask for just because I asked for it. But Mara, what about Matthew 7:7? We'll get to that. But for the moment, God doesn't always fit within my box of predictability. What right do I have to expect him to? What right do I expect to have to expect my Father to fit within my box of dependability? What makes me think that I am so all-wise that I should advise him of the best ways to resolve the situations and circumstances, not only in my life, but your lives? What makes me so wise to think that I know what is best? That really bothers me about me. To think that I should advise him and that he's obligated to consent, sort of we have this advice-consent relationship. Oh, I don't have that in my upfront, front stage thinking. But yet, sometimes the issues that I wrestle with, I think, maybe that's sort of a subtext. That's sort of a system virus in my own brain that seems to have that expectation. But what right do I have to expect my Father to just hop to just because I rang his bell at that moment in time? What right do I have to expect that? I would never invite my children to presume upon me in the ways that I sometimes, or maybe you sometimes, presume upon our Father in heaven. So there are times, there are things about prayer that bother me about God, but there are also things about prayer that bother me about me. But Martin, I have these conversations in my head. But Martin, if prayer is not about expecting God to do what I ask in the way that I ask it and when I ask it, what is prayer about? Well, there's the communion piece, but what about the intercessory piece? What is prayer about? And Jesus, begins to answer that question, or at least help us to wrestle with it. In Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 7 through 11, where he tells the disciples, these would-be passionate followers of Christ, He looks them in the eye and he continues his sermon. He says, ask and it will be given to you. And the idea there is to keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. He says, don't give up. I will be responsive, but don't give up, he says. But I'm confused. Sometimes it just doesn't seem to be this way. Well, he continues on with a very interesting analogy. But really, you look at it on the surface, and it just doesn't seem to fit. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Let me read that again. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Why would Jesus even ask that? Dad, can I have some bread? Oh, sure, honey. Here's a stone. Picked it up down by the river. Don't worry, I cleaned it. I scrubbed it. Chow down. Or here's a snake. But Dad, that's not what I asked for. So why does Jesus even bring this up? He's saying this, I understand that sometimes prayer feels this way, that you don't get what you ask for. Now, Jesus understood it on two dimensions. He understood it first as a man. We celebrate that reality this month. He understands it as a man. He understands it as a man who had to pray to God. To his father. We see him doing that all the time. And he understands that, you know what? There are times when you pray and things don't quite work out the way you thought, and pretty soon you start to question some things. But he also understood it from this perspective. He understood it from the perspective of God, right? For he was the incarnate God. He understood what it was like to be prayed to. And as he hears the prayers of his people, kind of scratches his head and he says, I'm not sure about that yet. So he understood from both perspectives. And I think that that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. And the idea in that is this. Sometimes prayer just seems weird. In terms of the outcomes that you feel like you're getting. You feel like you asked for bread, but you got a stone. You got a snake. It just feels that way. But then he goes on and he says this. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you dads, you get this. You're not going to do that kind of thing with your kids, even though sometimes our kids may accuse us. You don't care what I want. Mom, I want more sugar cereal. No, son, you cannot have more sugar cereal. Here's Wheaties. Wheaties? Yes, son, it's good for you. Trust me. But that's not what I want. You don't love me anymore, Dad. Kids ever accuse you of that? Yeah. If you then, though you are evil, we fall short, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Just like you would never betray the hearts and the needs of your child, neither will your Father in heaven, regardless of what it feels like at that moment in time. He's not going to give you a stone for bread, or a fish or a snake for fish. That's not who he is. He says, know this, our Father, your daddy in heaven, he's a good dad. Regardless of what circumstances may feel like to you, as we look at through this, just this one way, this one way mirror, and we're just looking, and all we can see is just what's right in front of us. Regardless of that, he says, I'm speaking from both sides of the fence. He says, you've got a good father. Your father says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. In Scripture, in the whole of Scripture, we see five or six themes that come out in regards to prayer. When I pray, or what I pray for, may not be what is best for me. Right? It may not be what is best for me at this moment in time. Remember when the Israelites prayed to get out of Egypt? They prayed for 470 years. And God had promised, he says, I'm going to raise up a deliverer. I'm going to get you out of here when the time is right. So God begins to stir in the heart of Moses, and Moses is with us, overseeing his people, and from a distance he's watching what's going on, and he sees their agony, and with great empathy he says, I want to engage. So he goes out and he says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to intervene on their behalf, and he does that very thing. And it doesn't go so well for him, right? Right? It didn't go so well. And God says, I love your heart, but you're about 40 years too early, Moses. You're about 40 years too early. What I pray for may not be God's heart and God's will for us at that moment in time. And it may not be God's heart and what's best for me forever. And I shared this before. I thank God for unanswered prayer. Many, many times, I can never assume that what I ask for is what is best, no matter how right it feels. I can never assume that what I ask for is what is best, no matter how right it feels. In my life, I don't know how about you all, but in my life, I've been known to ask for a snake thinking it was a fish. I've been known to ask for a stone thinking that was where bread was. So what I pray for may not be what is best for me at this moment or forever. What I pray for may require significant changes in other people before it can be fully answered. See, people are personal agents. They are free to choose in accordance with their own inclinations if they choose to go in that direction. And while prayer may move the hand of God in another person's life, prayer does not collapse another person's freedom to make choices to actually resist the hand of God. We see this throughout Scripture, but in Isaiah 30, verse 1, God says this about his own children. He says, woe to obstinate children. Woe to obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine. So what I pray for may require significant changes over a long period of time in the lives of other people. And while I may pray for a husband, my husband or my wife, or I don't have a husband, excuse me. Just got to clarify that. Well, I may pray for you. I may pray for a friend. Just realize that it can be a much more long-term, arduous process than what we realize. But that does not mean that your prayers do not move the hand of God. Sometimes what I pray for requires changes in me. The wife who prays for the husband or the husband who prays for his wife. That God would move in their hearts and do a great work because right now, Lord, this person's really difficult to live with. Anybody ever feel like that? I'm not putting my hand up. I know Kim could feel that way with me, and rightly so. But what I pray for may require changes in me before it will ever be realized in the life of the other person. 1 Peter 3 talks about that, especially as it relates to the husband and wife relationship, where he invites us, he says, our role is to have a redemptive influence in the life of my spouse. But if that's going to happen, be the change in your own character that you want to see happen in the life and the character of the one you love. Be that person. And realize that in doing that, in becoming that way, God's redemptive influence begins to work in the life of the other person. So understand that. What I pray for may require changes in me. And that's all a part of the process. So we move away from God, change my wife or change my husband, to God, change me, and Lord, may you use that in their lives. What I pray for may not be consistent with God's purposes, plans, or timing. If you look at the story of Lazarus and his death in John 11, one of my favorite passages, if anyone had the right to expect God to hop to when they made a request, it was Mary and Martha. So when their brother Lazarus is sick, near death, they go to Jesus, and all they say is this: Lord, the one you love is sick. That's all they say. She doesn't present a request. What she presents is an expectation. An expectation. They knew that Jesus would do the right thing right away. And by the way, they wrote the script for that. They wrote the script. Well, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In other words, he's saying they have no idea what they're asking for, and they have no idea what it is they're going to get. They just wanted their brother back, but Jesus had other plans. I have far, far greater plans than you can even understand or comprehend, Mary and Martha. So the plot unfolds. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. After 2 days, then he left, and when he had arrived, he had been dead 4 days. Now that's important. Why? Because the Jews believed that a spirit would hover around a body after it was deceased for up to 3 days. And at that point, it could re-enter the death. And they didn't necessarily consider the person dead, just mostly dead. Yes, that's a pun. That's a reference to Princess Bride, all right? He's just mostly dead. And Jesus did not want Lazarus to have a near-death experience or to be mostly dead. He wanted him good and dead. He wanted him stinking dead. And so that's what happens. When he arrives, Mary was mourning and Martha was mad. They believed that Jesus could heal the sick, but raise the dead, that was way out of their category of thinking. They had no boxes in which to put that. So Jesus comes to them, they confront him, and Jesus responds, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He proclaimed, he said, I want you guys to understand this. I'm not just a healer. They all knew that he could heal. That's why they came to get him. He says, I'm not just a healer. I'm much more than that. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? See, because of God's plan, because of their request, but also because of God's plan, they were able to see something that no one had ever seen before and experience God in a way that no one had ever experienced him before. All because God chose to wait. Even when I pray, God may still want me to go through difficult situations that I would rather not go through. Right? Even when I pray, God, deliver me from this, he may say, Martin, your role is not to be delivered from it. Your role is to be delivered through it. But God, I didn't ask to go through it. I asked to be delivered from it. There's a big difference in that preposition. Well, I guess it's not necessarily a preposition. For is, but through is not. His point is this. Now, sometimes you will go through things that you ask God to deliver you from. You will. And it's for this purpose, your transformation, or the transformation of others. But Martin, I don't like that. I don't either. But what right do I have to advise God and expect him to do what I just simply ask him to do? It's the problem that I have with me. What I pray for may create conflicts in the spiritual realm that are way beyond my ability to see or to comprehend. So God says, trust me. We see this with Daniel, other places, but Daniel. Daniel receives a terrifying vision and he prays. And he says, God, help me understand because this is unfolding. I don't understand. I don't know how this is going to play out. So Daniel prays. Day one, nothing. Day two, nothing. Week one, nothing. Week two, nothing. Week three, nothing. Finally, after 24 days, a messenger from God arrives and says, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come in response to them. This should give us incredible courage to keep on praying even when we have to wait. Even when we have to wait, God is working. Then the angel goes on to say, but the prince of Persia, who is this guy? We have no idea other than he's a very powerful demon. The prince of Persia resisted me 21 days. There was a battle. There was a cosmic battle that was going on because Daniel prayed. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the prince of Persia. Now I have come. Maybe that helps us to see part of the purpose of persisting in prayer. Yeah, it's perplexing and it's confusing, but there's a whole lot more going on than what we understand. And this should give us courage. It should give me courage to keep on praying, even in the midst of the reality that I don't always have the answers that I want. And I hope that it keeps us saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to go to battle. Because God is very, very clear. Prayer, when it comes, especially when it comes to interceding for others, it's a battleground. It's not a playground. Amen. So he says, even though you don't understand, there's a whole lot more going on than what you realize. There's a whole lot of stuff that you don't understand. keep on praying. And yeah, the answer that you get, the door that is opened, may not be the one that we desired. But who am I to tell God what to do? Prayer involves pushing back the kingdom of darkness. And yes, it's a lot of work. One pastor made this statement. He says, it's easier for me to get my people to give money to a building campaign than it is to get people to pray. That's why Paul uses, and the words that describe prayer in Scripture are fervency. That's a word that is loaded with a sense of someone who's doing battle. And Paul makes it clear, because you guys prayed and you did not give up, because you guys kept on praying, I made it. Because you kept on praying, things happened. And no, it didn't happen right away, and God did not hop to, but there's a whole lot more going on behind the scenes. But because you kept on praying, things happened. Things that are in keeping with God's purposes in the kingdom of God. That's why we pray, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, there are things that bother, when it comes to prayer, there are things that bother me, about God when it comes to prayer. But there are things that bother me about me when it comes to prayer. And God says, trust me. But when it comes to prayer, there are things that amaze me about God. And this is something that I want all of us to just really clue into here. Because our goal, our desire, our passion here is to develop passionate followers of Jesus, right? That's why I'm assuming you're all here this morning, because you are here waiting with bated breath to figure out, okay, what can I learn about becoming a passionate follower of Jesus? Yes. What can I learn? And it is this. My Father is faithful. That our Father is faithful to us and His purposes, even when we do not understand everything that's going on behind it. So He says, keep on praying. Keep on praying. And when you're questioning, just realize this. I'm not a twisted father who will give you what is useless when you ask for what is needed. I'm not that guy. I'm a good dad. So keep on praying. And in spite of our questions and our doubts as we pray, he says, pray, be bold, ask, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because you believe in my purposes, you believe in my goodness. And as you keep on asking, seeking, and praying, and knocking, be bold and ask for what you need as you live life in this kingdom. It may be that, God, I don't know what's best for me but right now, but you know what? I know that I'm feeling weak, so God, I'm going to ask for your strength so that I can keep going. I'm going to ask for your resources so I keep perspective. I'm going to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, that we may receive what we need to live life in His kingdom. And what is that? It's everything He's been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. If we're going to be able to overcome lust, He says, you're going to need to pray. If you're going to be able to overcome anger and dysfunctional relationships, you're going to need to pray. If you're going to be able to overcome fear, you're going to need to pray. If you're going to be able to overcome anything, anxiety and worry, he says, you're going to need to pray. Because it's in that prayer and that requesting of our Father that we realize it's through prayer that we will get exactly what we need when we need it. But we pray, not just personally, we pray with and for others. Because as we pray, we enter into, as I pray for you, I enter into a battleground on your behalf. When you pray for someone else, you enter into a struggle. When you intercede for someone else, you enter into a struggle on their behalf. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to pray.
It's times like these where we can hopefully get a different perspective. You can be seated. I think a lot of times we go through life and we only see what's in front of us. And it's instances like this where we realize there's a lot more going on than what we understand. And God is so much bigger and he's in control and he wants to walk with us. And sometimes we just get so focused on us. And God's constantly reminding us it's not about us. It's about him and what he's doing. And we've just had a lot of these instances of hopefully gaining just a different perspective from, you know, walking through just different things, what Jacoby went through, the loss of Nancy, what Gabby's been going through, what Becca's going through now, and just other things along the way. And hopefully this isn't a matter of saying, God, where are you? But saying, God, you're with us. And give us that perspective that it's not about us. It's about you. It's about what he wants to do. God, you are great. You are worthy to be praised. And you've asked us to cry out to you. You've asked us to let you know what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. God, I pray that we would be honest with you this week about what's going on in the back stages. Because it's not just sickness that's going on, it's sin, it's relational conflict. There's just so many things that are going on in our lives. And God, I just pray that we would be honest with you, knowing that you can handle it and you're a good, good father. It's who you are. Go before us, God. In your name I pray. Amen.